What would you say as you're moving to John chapter 3, what would you say would be perhaps one of the most popular verses in the Bible? John 3:16? All right, that's right. So that's where we're going to be at today, but we're in John chapter 3 and in verse 1. We want to begin this as we read the Word of God here this morning, considering the title of this message, You Must Be Born Again. So John chapter 3, verse 1, the scripture says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Truly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. For if I had told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, whom is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, Father, we're looking to you. I'm asking, Lord, in a prayerful way, that your Holy Spirit will accomplish the work that you have in mind for me and each one of us here today. And so, Lord, with the work I have before me now and being able to teach and proclaim your word, I need your empowerment, the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Even now, God, I'd ask that you would move our hearts to a place that we could receive your word gladly and move our will to a place that we'd be willing to obey what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Some of you might be aware of a little child's toy. I think we've all played with them. You'd remember it. It's a viewfinder. So a viewfinder is a little plastic, almost like a little portable slide projector. And then you put in a little circular cartridge and you click the viewfinder. And then you see like little cartoon pictures. My grandson, did I tell you I have grandchildren? Okay. So my grandson, Parker, he has one and it's just through one eye. So not a double eye, just one eye. Now, Pam was with him. And she was trying to show him how he could look through this viewfinder, one eye, click it, and see the pictures. The pictures were like of Walt Disney characters. And so he heard his brother, when his brother looked through that, and kind of got an idea what to expect. Are you with me here? So the three-year-old puts the viewfinder up to his eye. And as he puts the viewfinder up to his eye, he closes the eye that he's supposed to be looking into the viewfinder. And so then he has this one open, but this one's closed. And so then he's making up what he sees, because he's just repeating what his brother saw. And then Pam was saying, well, you know, you need to open the eye. But you know how it is sometimes, even though you want to open it, sometimes it just sticks, you know, it just doesn't open. But finally, with a little bit of patience and encouragement, he was able to open his eye and look through the viewfinder. He got so excited. He saw the real characters and it started moving around. He began to explain to her in great delight everything that he was actually literally able to see. And I think that's a great illustration as we begin this morning's study, because I think so many times people, in a sense, have the Bible or have a religious experience, and in a sense, we can bring it all the way up, but our eye is really closed. We don't really see what God would want us to see. And what we do is we just repeat what we've heard other people talk about. We repeat what we've heard about Jesus. We repeat the experiences that others have had. But I believe this morning, God is wanting each one of us to have our eyes open to him, to Jesus. That this morning, when we're in this section of Scripture, it's a wonderful section of Scripture as we're looking at Jesus. But our eyes would be open and we would have that experience personally. We'd leave here saying, I feel like, you know, the Lord was here. He's in our midst. I saw Jesus through his word. I get it. And the interesting thing is when the little boy opens his eye and the little boy can actually see, it was no big task to do. He just caught on to how that happened. And I apologize first and foremost for in any way that I or any other pastor or ministry has ever complicated for you the road to Jesus, because it's not complicated. When your eyes are opened, it's not as though a huge mathematical problem has now been solved and you know some great nuclear theory or something. When your eyes are open, it's just like, wow, I never knew it was just so simple. I never knew how great God's love was for me. I never got it. So when we're looking at the scriptures this morning and we're seeing the title of the message, You Must Be Born Again, there's three things I think that happen in this short section of scripture. We see an individual named Nicodemus, and we know that Jesus is on the scene. And if I could set the stage for us, there's going to be an interview. So Nicodemus and Jesus, an interview, a dialogue going on. And in this dialogue and in this process, you see someone coming to Jesus. You see Jesus saying emphatically, absolutely, you must be born again. And then there's an invitation extended that whoever believes in Jesus can experience eternal life. Now, when we go back through the text that we read this morning, and we're introduced to this person named Nicodemus, and as we begin to look and to study this, there's some questions we need to ask. Remember, most of the names are pretty significant. Remember, Emmanuel means God with us, speaking about Jesus. Jesus, salvation, Christ, the anointed one. Names mean something. By the way, a very popular sports brand is Nike. It's got the little check mark. What does Nike mean in the Greek? Yes. Correct. You may come to the front of the class at this time. Victory. It does mean victory. But Nicodemus has that sense of the word, you know, Nike in it. And it means the name Nicodemus. Well, the name Nicodemus. No, Nicodemus, it means victorious amongst the people. So that's helping us a little bit, because when we see Nicodemus introduced to us, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, just right off. So we see that this is a person that is recognized. He's a Pharisee, he's a teacher of the scriptures. And also there's a recognition we see in verse 2 that this is not the first time that he has seen Jesus. He's been around Jesus. He's been hearing and seeing and wondering about this person, Jesus Christ. When we see here the fact that he's a Pharisee, many times for us when we hear Pharisee, we pull back. Because sometimes people may say to you, you do not want to be like a Pharisee, because there's a sense or a connotation of hypocrisy with what a Pharisee was. But in a sense, extending grace here towards the Pharisees, initially when the group Pharisees began, I believe that there was probably a pretty sincere reason for them beginning. In other words, regarding spiritual things, regarding relationship with God, they took it to heart. They would want to be doctrinally correct. They believe in God. They were hoping for the Messiah to come. And yet what they did is that they developed, in a sense, a religious system or religious sect. They believed in the supernatural, unlike the Sadducees that didn't. But the Pharisees became very legalistic in their belief. And not only were there the Ten Commandments given by Moses, but they elaborated on them, where commentators would say there was over 600 commands now that were put upon the people. Jesus later, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, he begins with 8 different woes. Woe to you Pharisees, woe to you scribes. And he's really coming against the fact that they have lived not as religious leaders leading people to Jesus. They have dominated spiritually over the people and have prevented people from coming to Jesus. They wouldn't even come themselves. That's why this interview between Nicodemus and Jesus is a fabulous interview that we look at, because I think it enters into our own experiences as we have a relationship with God, as we introduce others to Jesus. Now again, back in chapter 3 of John, and in verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night. So the first thing that I see here in verse 2 is that he came to Jesus. And I circled that in my Bible. This man came to Jesus. That is the key thing for everyone that lives. We need to come to Jesus. I want to bring people to Jesus. I want to introduce people to Jesus. Every one of us as a believer, that's what God's called us to do, to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Right? Amen? That's what we want to do. So he's coming to Jesus, and we have great confidence in Jesus when we bring people to Jesus. Part of a ministry that we have is our heart grows in strength and love with the Lord. We want to bring people to Jesus. We may bring them to our house, and in your house you have a sense of recognition, or you recognize God in your home. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Maybe they begin to have questions. In the workplace, believers should be the best workers in the workplace. The best. That people see your work, your diligence, your care, that you zip it on slander and criticism, that you, in a sense, have the blessedness of God upon your life, your attitude, your actions. They override, and people see that, and they're attracted to you. And you say, you know, it's really the fact I have a relation with God. It's my relation with God that makes me who I am. Again, bringing them to Jesus. So Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus, and he has this question, and he says, Rabbi, again in verse 2, he's affirming, we know you're a teacher. No one can do the things you do unless God is with him. Now, it's important to understand that the Gospel of John was written so that we would know with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is God. That's why John was written. Jesus is God. Every page, every chapter here, he's going to show he's God. He's going to claim it. He's going to proclaim it. He's going to demonstrate it through signs and wonders. Eventually, he's going to die on the cross. We are going to see throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is God. So in chapter 1, he claims to be God. He claims to be the creator of everything. He begins to get his disciples together. Also, there was the baptism, recognition from heaven. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased. He's been in the wilderness. He's been tempted. He's proven that he is God. He comes to a wedding feast, and at the wedding feast, he takes just water. He changes it miraculously into wine, dominating the fact that he is the creator of all things. And then we saw, you know, at the end of scriptures in chapter 2, notice chapter 2 of John, verse 23, 4, and 5. It's important. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because, look at, he knew all men. Verse 25, very important. And no one had need that anyone should testify of man. And here it is, for Jesus knew what was in man. And I think that we could take chapter 3 heading out, and just, this should be a continuation. So Jesus knows what is in man. Does Jesus know what's in your heart? Does he know what you're thinking, what you're going through? Does he know the struggles that you have? Absolutely. Does he know everything about you? Does he know whether you're really for him or not? Absolutely. And so it's illustrated here by this ruler of the Pharisees. There could not have been a better person to come to Jesus than Nicodemus. Why? Outside writing tells us that probably there was around 6,000 Pharisees at this time. The leadership of the Pharisees would consist of about 70 men in this leadership position over them, of the Sanhedrin. He would be one of them. It's probably more than likely that he was the top of the 70. He was the best representative to bring to Jesus. He comes at night not because he's afraid. I believe that he really wants to have a time with Jesus. Sometimes my best times with Jesus are at night when everything is finally quiet. You know, and he wants to talk to Jesus. And in talking to Jesus, I believe he's sincerely seeking answers to his questions. I do not believe that he is the type of hypocrite discussed in Matthew 23. I believe he is a religious leader, the top, moral, sincere, the best they had. Go to Jesus and find out who he really is. And that's why in verse 3 that Jesus cuts to the quick. In verse 3, Jesus does not really answer that question. In fact, Jesus looks into Nicodemus' life. He knows everything about Nicodemus. And what he says to Nicodemus in verse 3 is that you must be born again because you cannot go to the kingdom of God unless you're born again. It's clear. Now, for me, when I heard the word born again in my life, it was in the 70s. I was not saved. Our president was President Jimmy Carter at that time, and he claimed to be a born-again believer. I'm certain, I would believe. But that word, that phrase was taken out in the media, and in the 70s, it's not like the media today, but it was out there. So for me, as an unbeliever, college student, hearing the word born-again and put out there, it was like, and it wasn't given, you know, necessarily a positive light. Also, through the administration of President Nixon, Charles Colson, who was part of the Watergate break-in and was arrested, he got saved, and he wrote a book called Born Again. So in my thinking, before I was saved, the term born again was not necessarily a term out there that was greatly embraced. It was pretty much looked down upon in a lot of ways through the media. So for as an unsaved individual, I heard that word, had no idea of what that meant, just that it probably was, you know, an extreme religious term in my thoughts at that time. Had no idea what it was about. And then the media picked it up, and we know that that word now can be used and exploited to mean a lot of different things. Anything from merchandise, being new or born again merchandise or car or whatever else. But let's not mistake what the Bible says right here. That no one is going to go to heaven. No one will experience the kingdom of God unless they're born again. That's it. Absolutely. You say, wow, that is so narrow-minded. You know what? I kind of started to like this message a little bit, but you just turned me off. Well, I must say, it's God speaking here, not me. People will say, well, what kind of Christian are you? You know, what kind of variety brand are you? And again, I understand in the world we live in right now, there are so many different presentations of what it is to be a Christian. But the correct answer is there's only one kind, and that is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, this, when we look at this, Jesus, in a sense, you would think would be rather insulting to Nicodemus. Nicodemus lived a great life. If works mattered, he would be at the top of the list. If religious work, conduct, and sincerity towards religious things mattered, he is at the top. Jesus looks through Nicodemus's life into his heart, and he says, Nicodemus, the relationship with God for all eternity is based upon you repenting of your sins and being saved. That's what it's about. So Nicodemus in verse 4, it's interesting, just that very thought of being born again, he doesn't know how to respond. So in verse 4, it's interesting, he says, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb? Now, Nicodemus, knowing the scriptures and being schooled as he would be in the scriptures, I think it's interesting because in Genesis 6:5, Jesus speaks, you know, regarding creation. He says, he claims right here that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, speaking of man, was only evil continually. In the book of Job, something again Nicodemus would be very familiar with, Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Psalms 51, it says, I was brought forth in iniquity. Obviously, in Romans, it says, all have fallen short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Nicodemus would know that. Nicodemus would know that within the heart of man, there is no one that is absolutely perfect. None. It's in the scriptures. He would be aware of that. So what's happening here? What's he going to do? I have something here I've kept, and some of you have seen this before. It's a little box, and as you look at it, you can't see from where you're at, but it looks like a little box of soap, and that's what it is. It has a little bar of soap inside of it. But in this container on the outside, it says, easy to use, wash away your sins. It's a cleansing bar, and it says it's been tested and approved for all seven deadly sins. Right here it says reduces guilt by 98.9% or more. So that's got my attention. I like this. I look on back because I need to know how this works. It says directions for use. Open the box, remove the soap. I can do that. Engage water supply, moisten thyself. Lather vigorously, rinse. And then number 6, it says repent. And then it says for vulgarities, insert in your mouth, scrub, spit out, flush with water, may be harmful if swallowed. Warning, habitual use may strengthen your character. And you know, in the world that we live in, I think people are looking for solutions, off the shelf solutions for life. We struggle with sin, we struggle with guilt, we struggle with failure, we struggle with our lives, our character, and who we are, and we're looking for an off-the-shelf solution. Many times our marriages may be going down, and we look for a book. And again, not that that couldn't be helpful, but we're looking for an immediate answer instead of looking to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. Nicodemus, he came to Jesus. And as Jesus is talking to him, he makes it very clear. In verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's an impossible task here. How can you be born again? And Nicodemus wondered, I'm older in life. How can that happen? Listen, we were all born right into this world. Everyone of us are here because there was a birth given, right? That's why we're here. We were all born into this world. We're living on earth because there was a birth that took place, and we're living here on earth, right? Factual, easy. Do we want to live in heaven eternally with Jesus? Do we want to be residents of heaven and with Jesus? Then there needs to be a birth for that, a heavenly birth. The word born again, the words that can go with that in a descriptive way would be born from above. Born again or born from above. When we were in California a couple weeks ago, I had a chance to go out with some family members, and the question was asked at the table during lunch of me, how did you get into the ministry? It's just like, that's a nice pass there. I love that little question. But anyways, to be able to give the answer of how I got into the ministry was, first of all, is how did I come to know Jesus Christ? And to be able to say that I needed, with all my religious background, I was not in a right relationship with God. I was born wrong, and I need to be born right. And that means I need to be born from above. There needs to be a new spiritual birth taking place. And you see, I did not avoid or in any way diminish the born again, but it means born from above. So in talking to other people that initially would be maybe moving backwards with the word born again. Born from above was a receptive word, to be born spiritually from above. That's what had to take place. Here's how it took place, to receive forgiveness of my sins. So in a matter of 3 minutes into it, I felt like the Lord gave a great blessing and great favor. Not quite certain how that all went out. My daughter Kelly was with us, and when we left, she says, "You did good, Dad." "Thanks, babe." She's been on that road trip before, so it's great. I'm sure she was praying. But this idea of being born of water, sometimes people get confused, and sometimes people have the presentation or the misunderstanding of thinking to have this spiritual relationship with God, I have to be baptized in water. And sometimes people refer to this scripture, born of water, therefore I have to be baptized in water to be saved. And I must say, that's not correct theology at all. Let me make it clear. Baptism in water happens after you've been born again. That's when it happens. Jesus says, "All authority and power is given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." So you're making a disciple. To be a disciple means you're saved. There's the implication. Make disciples. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to do all the things I commanded you to do. So there's that relationship with God. I'm with you always. Because if being baptized in water would bring salvation, so by being baptized in water would bring salvation, out of a sense of urgency, I would probably get a truck with a trailer on the back, and we'd get what would look like a hot tub situation. And we would just be driving through the cities, you know, and some of the guys here that are bigger than me, we just start throwing people in the water, and in Jesus' name, because if it just took that to be saved, then let's just do that. But it's not. It's speaking here, I believe, of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. The Word of God, as Jesus will speak to us in John chapter 4, everything's flowing together as we're going through John. But in John 4, Jesus said to the woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I give him will become a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." In John 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him drink." In Ephesians 5, it's talking about the washing of the water by the Word. Jesus in John 15:3, "You are already clean because of the Word which I've spoken to you." In Thessalonians 1, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." In James, "Of his own will he brought forth by the word of truth that we might be the first kind of fruit of his creation." Peter tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which abides forever. Amen. Ephesians 1, "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So Jesus Christ is our Savior. Salvation takes place because the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, as a ministry, understanding that, that's why we bring the Word of God as a ministry. In the things we do, we bring the Word of God. We don't teach, you know, parts of the Bible. We teach the Bible. We go through it. We believe that. We encourage you to read, because that's where faith comes. So as he's speaking to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. How is someone born again? Well, it comes through the Word of God and the Spirit of God working. That's how it happens. Jesus, in one of his parables, would speak about the word that went out, and some went on hard soil, and the birds came and took it. Others went on rocky soil. There was a sense of immediate life, but the sun came and wilted that life. There was others that were in fairly good soil, but there was weeds and the cares and the materialism of life, and it choked out that. And then the others that were in great soil, it produced fruit, you know, 60, 100-fold. And so when we see the Word of God going forth, we really believe that God is working. How does someone come to faith? Well, first to come to faith, we have to know the truth. Where's the truth at? In the Word of God. What's the truth? If I was to speak to somebody right now, and I know I am speaking to a few people right now, all of us, but say that I'm outside of here and I'm having a conversation about spiritual things with somebody that has a sincere interest. Again, Nicodemus was sincere. I believe the Holy Spirit of God was working, bringing Nicodemus to Jesus. People have questions. Nicodemus, there's no sense of repentance or turning to God right here in these scriptures. Many times we're planting or watering the seeds that are sown. So if I'm talking to somebody and there's a sense of sincerity in my mind, is whether or not they've been born again. There's no assumption. You don't make assumptions. I don't know. Jesus knows. He sees what I don't see. I don't know. I have no assumption here or belief that everybody here is saved. I hope that some here are not saved and they're coming and they're seeking God and they're experiencing the love of God. That would be my desire. And for those that are saved, we're being encouraged in our faith. So somebody that has questions about God, I'm wondering about whether or not they know how to have a relationship with God. That's what I'm interested in. Do you know how to have a relationship with God? How can you have this relation with God? God was in human flesh. Nicodemus was there. Jesus is wanting to have a relationship with Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, here it is. You have lived purposefully in a religious way, rules, regulations, all of this, but you have no relation with God. There is no eternal hope for you. But I want to provide that for you. I am your hope. I am your life. I am your salvation. That's what he's saying to him. We'll see that in just a second. I am that. So in speaking to somebody, asking questions about their relation with God, can you tell me about it? Do you have what sort of spiritual background do you have? What kind of influences in your life? Is there a sense of certainty if things were to end today for you? Is there a sense of certainty, absolute certainty, that you would enter the kingdom of God, that you would be with the Lord for all eternity? Is there that certainty? Yes or no? If there is, how do you have that certainty? A lot of people don't. How do you have that certainty? And the question is going to be, one, is because I'm born again. I've repented of my sins. I've accepted Christ in my life. Number two, it's going to be, well, based on my religion, based on what I'm doing, based on the good things, I'm doing the best I can. And therefore, there's an opportunity to present like Jesus did, is you must be born again. And again, it can be confusing initially, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand it. Jesus brings in another illustration in verse 7. He says in verse 7, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from. And so is everyone born of the Spirit. So when someone says, oh, you can see the wind. No, you can't. Can you catch the wind in your hand? No. You can feel the effects of the wind. It can push you over. You can see the effects of the wind. But even with all of our marvelous technology right now, still, whether people are not able to forecast things with, you know, complete accuracy, we're aware of that. And Jesus is saying, God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And God is working. And Nicodemus, again, wondering in verse 9, how can these things be? And Jesus is a little bit perplexed himself, saying, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this. In other words, Nicodemus has been looking through the viewfinder all of his life with just his eye closed. His eye closed. And Jesus wants to open up his eyes. And Jesus wants to show him that eternity is right here for you right now. That's what Jesus is doing. Now, there's an illustration that he's going to bring in, and it's a fabulous illustration. And Jesus is saying, I've tried to explain to you in verse 12 in a natural earthly way. And to get the spiritual meaning, it just seems Nicodemus we're having a little bit of a problem. But he says, I'm going to refer to an Old Testament illustration. So in verse 13, he's speaking about Jesus coming down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus left heaven and came to earth. And he's living right there. Jesus is there. Now he's going to bring 14, an illustration. And it comes out of Numbers chapter 21. And here it is, just in a summary. In Numbers chapter 21, Moses is leading the people, the nation, and they are being fed. They have manna to eat, but they're complaining. Nothing is worse than complaining people, right? Right? And we're all guilty of it, but it's just like we need to be uplifted. But they were complaining. And so in response to their complaint, there was now serpents and snakes that were biting people and causing their death. And Moses was looking to the Lord for a solution. And the solution was a serpent that was put on a pole. It was lifted up. And if people would look to that and believe, they'd be healed. In a sense, look to this cross. Look to this, and they'd be healed. And Jesus is saying right here to Nicodemus, you knew how God healed people who in faith would look to the solution and be healed and no longer die. They just would look and believe. It's part of their history. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross, and you look to me. You look to me, and you'll be saved. You look to me. And then he says, Nicodemus, you need to know, for God so loved the world, and he's God. Jesus said, I love this world. I left heaven to come to this earth. I so love the world, and I wish that there would be no one that would perish, that whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. That's put there before him. I've used this illustration several times, but some have not heard it, and it's worth using as we go through this in a concluding way right now. When I was at the airport years ago with my family going through the detector, I was on the other side. My daughter wasn't able to go through. There was something that just was setting it off, and eventually she got through. On the other side, as a dad, especially at a younger age, I was frustrated just watching, just because there's nothing really reason she needs to be detained, and it created a little bit of fear in her. But can I use that right now? Can I use that detector that we're all familiar with? I call it the sin detector. And I say it's a sin detector, and on the other side of that sin detector is the on-ramp to eternal life with God. Eternal life with God. And let's just say that before we go through this sin detector, all you have to do is go through the sin detector, and if it detects any sin in your life, you're not going to heaven. You're not going any further. It's over. And so the world of billions of people have lined up, and everyone that approaches the sin detector and begins to step through the sin detector, it goes off, right? Because it's clear. Everyone has sinned. At least one sin, right? And you can say, well, there's this person in line, and they're coming up, and they're going to say, you know something, I've lived a great life. I've never sinned. Well, right now, you're really prideful, so that's one of your sins. So it's just going to be one. But one sin will set it off. Do you follow me? Do you think anybody, aside from Jesus Christ, could go through that sin detector without it going off? Do you think there's anybody in this world? I don't. So we're all guilty. That's the point. Now, Jesus, he can go through the sin detector. Nothing's happening. Back and forth, right? Going through it. And I'm thinking, I want to know this guy. I want to go through. But even if I follow right behind him, I set it off. He doesn't. But Jesus loves the world, and he looks at all humanity, the whole creation. He made, he created everybody. He loves us, and he knows of our sin. And so what he says to the Father, take the accumulation of all sins of all people of all time and all the judgment that is due the whole human race, which is death, the judgment, put all of that on me. Remember, he became sin for us, right? And then the judgment of God was entirely upon him. And as he started to walk through, he set off the biggest explosive alarm you could ever hear, because he became sin. He never sinned. He took our sin on him, and he set off everything. Set it all off. He became sin for us, the sin offering for us. Do you follow me on this? So, now, the Father said this was a satisfying offering. The blood of the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of all people. But now we need to accept this gift. It's just not, in a sense, mandatorily from heaven downloaded to all people that have lived. Everyone could look to Jesus personally and look at what he did on the cross, and he took our sin, and you can personally say, thank you for this gift of eternal life. Thank you for paying the price for me. Thank you for dying for me, taking the penalty and the wrath of God for me so I could have eternal life. It's an individual choice. It's a choice we get to make. Are you still with me? So now, I'm coming up to the sin detector. I want to go through it. I know, though, even though as a born-again believer, I still sin. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Tough predicament. Jesus goes, you've accepted me, my gift, eternal life. So the Lord just puts on his robe of righteousness. Nice. And I go through, not based on my works, based on his work. I've received his righteousness. I've received his righteousness. I'm heaven bound. And even right now, I am not possessed by guilt or other things because I have the robe of righteousness, his righteousness, not my works, his work, complete, perfect, finished work. Do you understand? And there's no other solution in this world. There's none. So when we look at the height and spiritual conversations going on all around the world, and if you just sit back, it should sadden your heart. It should grieve our heart to realize that this world is making all kinds of spiritual accommodations for people to go to hell. True. I mean, I'm as lovingly as I can say it, that's the accommodation as far as an eternity apart from God. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one work. There's only one creator. There's only one person that proved it. It's Jesus, right? And it saddens my heart to see how the world has their eyes shut instead of seeing the glory of Jesus. Amen.